Just as you're turning up the passage that Donald was reading earlier on from Matthew chapter 9, let me just point out that this Wednesday evening, down at the music hall, Tony Campolo will be speaking. It's sold out for this time of the year, the early summer, and you'll be very welcome along down the road where Tony Campolo is speaking, and the music hall should be a great evening. As it will be here at 7:30, entering by the hall door when Amanda will be speaking about friends in Nepal. Jesus Christ is so clearly presented by Matthew as being God's special agent, God's anointed king, who has come to reign, who has come to exercise godly rule, and in so doing, take on all the strongholds of death, of sin, of Satan. And as Matthew has described the teaching of Jesus on the mountain, and then the miraculous work amongst the people down on the plain, he is, with every incident that he records, pressing home to the minds of those who came from the society that rejected him, his Jewish audience, that in actual fact he is the Messiah. So what he gives us is mark after mark after mark of Jesus reigning, ruling, exercising mastery and power and authority over sin and what it has done to people, over disbelief, over everything that has conspired or against God or been affected by that conspiracy. And so we have seen Jesus exercising his power over nature in the stilling of the storm, that life-threatening thing. Remember in the garden that creation is the perfect environment for Adam and Eve, that here are the people that God puts in the place that is perfect for them. And what's happening on the lake there is that the habitat is working against the people. So it is no longer a place of safety and thriving, that as all creation groans under sin and is affected by sin, then the chaos of the waters, in a reflection of the chaos of rebellion against God, over which God is master in the Old Testament, the chaos of the waters, which threatens the life of the disciples, and Jesus in the boat as well, is calmed by the commanding word of the Creator. And we've seen him exercise his mastery over illness as he has healed people. We've seen him exercise mastery over the evil spirits and that whole dominion of the spirit realm in the healing of the man who was possessed in the region of the Gadarenes. And we've seen how he is the master over sin, who forgives it. And here we see that he is also not only one who calls us to follow him who is the master over these things, but here we see him being the master over death. That Jesus Christ has the answer to death. And Matthew is writing this not only to say that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, but he's writing it to say what kind of Messiah he is. What kind of Messiah God sent. He has sent the one who has the answer to death, which is the great taboo in our society. It's a great thing that you can't get round. It seems always to win in human life, doesn't it? C.S. Lewis says the statistics are very impressive. One out of one people will die. But Jesus has the answer to death. Nobody else has the answer. Nobody else can defy it. Nobody else can reverse it. Nobody else can break its grip. Jesus and only Jesus has the answer. So Matthew gives to us this incident where Jesus is approached. He's in the middle of teaching. He has just been teaching about the coming kingdom and the time when the bridegroom will come. He has been teaching about the kingdom that cannot be contained in the old forms, the old structures of religious observance. And as he's teaching, he's approached. And he's approached by a ruler from the synagogue. He is approached by this man who we know is called Jairus from Mark's Gospel. And he is in an awful state, is this man. While he was saying this, a ruler came and knelt before him and said, "My daughter's just died." It's every parent's worst nightmare. I mean, we can just read these words and think, okay, it's just setting the scene. There isn't a single parent here who would not count the death of their child the worst thing that could happen to them. And those here to whom it's happened know that pain. There's nothing like it. "My daughter has just died." Heart goes out to the guy. But he is not in despair. Look at what he says. "But come and put your hand on her." That's all you need to do. You come and you just put your hand on her and she'll live. Where did he get that faith? Who taught him that? Where's his theology degree? Nothing wrong with theology degree. It's a great thing to get. It does kind of disable you for normal life. But where did he get that? He hasn't read books on it. Hasn't been to conferences on it. Hasn't been part of a church with a healing ministry. Where did he get that? You see, it was just straightforward faith that Jesus could do it, and he asks him, so he also believes that Jesus would do it, would like to do this. And from then on, as the story unfolds, it almost ceases to be a story about human need, except that the human need is it's the arena in which we see Jesus at work. And we see what kind of a Messiah he is. Now, at these two points, we are brought to the most profound human needs. We are brought into situations where our hearts are tenderized by the blows of grief and illness and affliction and shame and being marginalized. Everything going wrong. And it is into that battered condition that Jesus steps. And what we see about God's Messiah, well, this is a leader you would follow anyway. This is a king you would gladly live under. This is the King of glory and the King of grace. So let's see how he responds. First, he is ready to help. Jesus got up, verse 19, and went with him, and so did his disciples. Jesus did not do what the church does. He did not form a committee. And he did not send the man on a conference. He didn't give the man something to read. And Jesus didn't say, right, I think I need to go and work out what to do here. I'm not sure. He is ready to help. And to help immediately. He does not need to prepare himself. He does not need somehow or another to dip into his pocket and pull out his BlackBerry and get his diary and say, well, I've got a free appointment next week there. And I think I can just fit you in for half an hour. That's next Tuesday at 11 a.m. Doesn't need to do that. Just off he goes. Now, there's something in that, isn't there? You see, there's something about his readiness. There's something about the immediacy of his compassion. And there's something about it in the face of death, isn't there? It's as if there's a need to respond to, and responding that need is going to prove something. There is something to be done here over against death, which is going to say something about the Messiah and what it means to be in his kingdom. He goes straight away. Now, he didn't always do that, did he? He didn't always go straight away. So we can't sort of conclude that when we read in Matthew 9, verse 19, Jesus got up and went with him, and so did his disciples. We can't always conclude that Jesus will answer the need that we have immediately. He doesn't answer that need immediately. We all know that, don't we? Later on in the Gospels, we read that one of his best friends had died. But the two sisters, Mary and Martha, had asked Jesus to come 2 days previously, and he didn't. And it was in those 2 days that he died. Now, Jesus has something to say here, and the girl has died. So the scene is set. See, there is a death to be conquered. There's a proclamation about the Messiah that needs to be made here. Up he gets and he goes. He's ready to help. He is ready to help because the helping will proclaim that he is God, that he is the Christ. Now, when we come to him and our hearts are breaking and we need his help, he will help with readiness that not only declares his compassion, but also will declare something about his kingdom. So when we ask for help, and we might have to wait, and we fear that the waiting will kill us, figuratively or not, we ask ourselves, why are we having to wait? Well, we might have to wait for exactly the same reason that he got up and went immediately here. That is, that in the answering of our need, he will be glorified. The need will be met. That's not the issue. It will be met. And he acts here with just the most tremendous poise, as we'll see when he gets to the home. But you see, he will act at the time which not only meets the need, but which also proclaims and declares to all involved that he is the Messiah to be followed and to be worshipped. That is, he will help, and by helping will be glorified. So are you having to wait for an answer? Are you listening and you're thinking, well, that's all very well, Dominic, for this man whose daughter's just died, and that's all very nice that Jesus is ready to help. Easy point, nice heading, I can get that, ready to help. But why hasn't he helped me yet? Reasonable question. He will help in a way which helps you and glorifies his holy name. So he's ready to help, and off he goes. And you'd think, therefore, that he's in some kind of hurry. This is a desperate situation. The need is absolutely immense. But he's also ready to give time. Now, it's interesting. One commentator points out that, in actual fact, you would think that he didn't need to hear. This woman who approaches him, just in the throng that's following him, the disciples and all the rest, this woman who approaches him, who has been subject to bleeding for 12 years, who comes up behind him and just touches the edge of his cloak, you might think that he would just carry on. The healing had been done just by her touching the edge of his cloak. She said to herself, if I only touch his cloak, I will be healed. Jesus turned to her and saw her. Take heart, daughter, he said, your faith has healed you. And the woman was healed from that moment. You see, you might think, well, she's been waiting 12 years. He's just going to, you know, he's just got a little short journey. He could have said, hang on, I'll be with you in a moment. Just give me, I just need to go over here and I'll come back and help. Just stay with the crowd. And just need to go and raise someone from the dead. And then we'll have a look at the problem. But he doesn't. Why is he ready to give time? Well, I think there are two or three reasons. The first is that he notices people whom nobody else notices. You see, that problem that she had, that issue of blood for 12 years, that meant that she was socially, in the culture, disgraced. Because she was just like permanently ceremonially unclean. She was permanently barred from public worship. She was permanently marginalized as being not really fit to be near God. She was permanently marginalized from decent, respectable society. Surely it's some kind of judgment on her. Surely God has knows something about her that we don't know, so we better presume there is something to know. So we'll talk about it as if there is something to know. She's just been permanently pushed out. And you can feel the sense of distance and shame in her, because she thinks, if I only touch his cloak, if I just touch the hem of his garment, I'll be enough. I'll be healed. And so in the melee, she just gets close and she's down on the ground. The hem of the garment is down on the ground. Maybe it's one of those shorter tassel things that hangs down. But she just bends down and touches. Nobody's seen. Jesus hasn't seen. I'll be okay. But Jesus, as we read elsewhere in the Gospels, is aware that virtue has gone out of him. Wonderful phrase. Just a little aside. Are you ever, after some great spiritual battle and some work for the Lord, are you ever just plain exhausted? Well, Jesus knows how you feel. When virtue has gone out of you, you need to be replenished. When people have benefited from you and you've just been giving out in more ways than you are aware, then Jesus wants to fill you up again. And you need just to take it easy for a short while, because virtue's gone out of you. And it makes a difference. Made a difference to Jesus. It's going to make a difference to you. So he turns and he gives her the time. He gives her the time. Jesus, ready to help immediately. Jesus, ready to give somebody insignificant, somebody who has been shamed, somebody who feels the insignificance and can't approach him, ready to give them time. And third, ready to encourage. Ready to encourage. So she is encouraged. Well, I mean, being healed, that would encourage you, wouldn't it? But she, do you see how she is ennobled by Jesus? That socially, emotionally, psychologically, Jesus reaches down to her and lifts her up and ennobles her. Suddenly, the whole crowd that is going with him to this house, all the disciples, stop. It's like one of those moments where some great dignitary is doing a walkabout, and all the security guys are there, the little coily bits in their ears, and they're all sunglasses on and everything else, and they're making their progress, and everything's just timed to perfection, and Her Majesty or His Majesty Barak is about to sort of, he's got to be there in 5 seconds' time. All of a sudden, she just stops, and she turns around and, what's she doing now? Chaos. And all the security forces don't know what to do and panic, and 5 more tornadoes have to come in from somewhere else just in case. And everything has to stop. Now, that's what it would be like. Everything would have to stop. And you know what it's like in the scenes that you see on the TV when the Queen's going walkabout and she just notices someone and goes over, the camera focuses on that person. And everybody rushes up to that person afterwards. And from that brief moment, they are the absolute center of attention with the Queen. And he's doing that to her. What? Now you might say, what an embarrassment. But what an encouragement, you see. She has been marginalized and kept down and kept out. And all of a sudden, Jesus has stopped and picked her out. Everything has had to be just held up so that Jesus can honor her. You see, what this little interruption tells us is that there isn't anybody here this evening who is too small or too insignificant or too shameful for Jesus. Nobody. He notices every one of you. And he will stop everything for the sake of any one of you. The world might pass by and not notice you. You might have reached that age where you suddenly become invisible. You might think that your life is just too shameful. Not so with Jesus. He's ready to help. He's ready to give time. He is ready to encourage those who think of themselves as the least. And then the fourth, of course, as we enter the house of death, he is ready to raise and bring life from death. And it is most wonderful to see his poise, isn't it? And see what he says as he arrives there. When Jesus entered the ruler's house, verse 23, and saw the flute players and the noisy crowd, and says to them, go away. Don't worry, if you do play the flute, Jesus is very pleased, he's very happy. It's not flute players per se that he's picking on there, or those who make a noise. But what was going on was that the professional social wailers and ranters and mourners were in the place already, swooping like vultures because they got paid for doing this, believe it or not. They were in there, so they were playing the flute and they were doing the wailing and they were beating themselves, and this was just a tragedy. Jesus looks at it and says, go away. The girl is not dead, but asleep. How many tombstones have you seen that on? Not dead, but sleeping. Do you remember what we looked at this morning? When Luke gives a description of what happened when Stephen finally succumbed to the stones that were battering down upon him, he fell asleep. She's not dead, she's only sleeping. Now what is he saying there? He's saying two things. First of all, he's saying that he intends to raise her. But the second, remember, this is all about the king and the Messiah and his kingdom. He's saying that in his kingdom, death is not the end. Death is asleep. It's asleep. Remember, Paul talks about that when he's writing to the church in Thessalonica. We shall not all sleep. Because when we die, there is the sleep. And then he comes, and like sleep, you have no sense of time passing. It's like a sleep. It's not the end. It's not the finish. It's just a sleep. One more sleep to go till the eschaton. It's a big one, but it'll be a sound one. See, just one more sleep. See, when Jesus says she's not dead, but asleep, he's not simply saying, I'm going to raise her, so what's all the fuss about? He's saying, in my kingdom, death is but asleep. They all laugh at him. What happens to those who laugh at him? What happens to those who laugh and scorn and ridicule the one who is ready to raise the dead? Well, they're put out. They don't see. See, those who scorn him will not see him. Why? Because seeing Jesus, seeing the kingdom, seeing the king, is not something that we do because we are perceptive. It is something that happens because God reveals himself. Seeing the king is a matter of revelation. That is why, rather than discovery, that is why Jesus is seen, is beheld, is apprehended, is understood by faith. And that is why in a crowd like this, some people would see Jesus is Messiah and others would see he's a blasphemer. Because some have faith in Jesus and others don't have faith in Jesus. And so some see the kingdom and some will not see the kingdom. So it is not a matter of perception, of human perception and understanding. Seeing the king, who here is king over death, is a matter of revelation. And God will not reveal himself until the king comes again to those who will not believe. So those who scorn him do not get to see him as king over death. Those who ridicule him, he will not reveal himself to. Unless by a work of great grace, he brings them to the point where they will believe. And then they will see. And so Jesus puts out the crowd that has been ridiculing him. And he goes in and takes the girl by the hand. And she got up. News of this spread through all that region. Well, it would, wouldn't it? Jesus Christ, God's Messiah, the King, is ready to help, ready to give time, ready to encourage, ready to raise the dead, ready to do it, ready to turn death into a sleep, ready to reveal himself to those who will believe. Will you? Do you? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that for this woman who had suffered such illness, she was not too small or too insignificant or shamed. And thank you for the fact that for this little girl who had died, it was not too late. We pray that you would give us faith to see, faith to comprehend, faith to behold the King, faith to receive that which is revealed. Do this work in us, Lord, we pray, so that we might trust the one who conquers our death by his glorious resurrection. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.